As Mr. Ryan had indicated, the title of my split sermon is The Cover-Up. And it all began with Adam and Eve. And you don't need to turn here, but I'm going to begin actually with scripture in Genesis 3 and in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, we all know this scripture. We've read it so many times, perhaps hundreds of times, and for some, maybe even thousands. And the real reason for the covering, we know, of course, wasn't a fashion choice. It was the sin of disobeying God in his garden that he had created and following the first instance of temptation by the evil one. We've all been there, whether we choose to admit it or not. Having sinned, we cover ourselves and hide, just as Adam and Eve did that day in the garden that God had provided for them. Imagine that. What some totally amazing place that he had created for them. What amazing gifts he had given them. Life, mates, a beautiful place to live with no responsibilities other than to obey God. And you have God as your friend. Truly no other option when you think about that. And as the saying goes, they had it made and they blew it. And many of us have done that in our lives. And as I wrote in my recent editorial, God is aware of what we are doing and going through. He sees it all. The times we honor him with our obedience and when we sin, sometimes willfully. If we think of it as it is occurring, we will also want to run, hide, and cover ourselves. That's just the nature of the human condition. A bit later, we will consider how God has truly and with love covered our sin as we get further in the split sermon, much as paying the bill for us, which is something that we cannot do. This world can be stunningly beautiful, and this is because God created it. And as Mr. Harris had mentioned last week, the wonders of the cosmos, or the beauty of the mountains, a lake, an animal, a bird, or the oceans. Just amazing. Also wondrous because God created it. And that which man creates can be tainted by Satan's hand and often is, and therefore something that the world believes to be fun and exciting is the apple waiting to fall. Not necessarily into our hands, but onto our heads. In Jeremiah 3, and we're reading in the New King James Version, and in verse 25, we read, again, Jeremiah 3, verse 25, we lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers from our youth, even to this day, have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Perhaps this is the way of the world that we live in. People do not quake and feel shame. As we often say, that which once was up is now down, and the reverse. And this was really striking to me. I saw an ad on YouTube recently, and designs as ads are to influence. In this specific ad, a young man is out partying and having a great time, and he's probably a 20-something. So he's out with his friends. He's clearly in the ad drinking very heavily. And the next scene is the following morning. He's in bed and his alarm goes off and he panics because he remembers that he has a job and he has a big presentation to make. And the solution is not to pay the price and be ashamed, but to call the IV nurses or some other IV hydration, which is a brand new business. I was driving up here one day and actually saw a van pass me that was some mobile IV hydration, intravenous hydration service. So jab a needle, let the electrolytes flow, and you're ready to deliver a killer presentation. No need for mentoring or correction. The sin, if you will, consider it such, was covered simply and effectively by medical science. One never feels bad again, right? Now, that's not quite true. Live it up and plan, but don't be, by any means, do the right thing. And that is just insanity. I'd like to turn. This is going to go a little bit off point us somewhat, but let's turn to Job 31. I want to consider Job here in this. We think of covering, because it's maybe not in the traditional sense that I just referenced, but Job 31 and in verse 33. So Job 31, 33. If I had covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom. And what Job was actually, as we know, a pretty decent guy. But it was that sense that he had of himself that he was obeying God and living up to God's standard that God took offense at. It was that self-righteous behavior that, in essence, Job wasn't covering a sinful life. He was covering his self-righteousness, which is, again, not something that God wants. Job points out that later on in that chapter that he was good to the traveler, as is commanded by God. He took care of people. He didn't have to fear people at the door, and he did not have to remain silent and hide from them, as he references in that scriptural reference, hiding in his bosom. But God does not even want us to have that sense of self-righteousness. That's against what he wants. He requires our commitment to repentance and constant striving for improvement in our behavior. And this is made clear for us in 1 John 1 and in verses 9 and 10. So we're reading in 1 John 1 and verses 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we have to be truthful about that. The fellow in the ad that I mentioned a few moments ago for the IV treatment did not want his employer to know that he had spent the previous night drinking to excess and nearly being impaired for his job. He wanted it to hide it from them. He wanted to cover it. And I suspect that he might be proud of surviving that night and his wonderful presentation and would likely boast to his colleagues. And that, again, is not what God wants from us. That cover-up is not what God intends. He intends for us to repent and continue to improve, not just continue to make the same mistakes. Consider another situation in which greed and amoral behavior proved to be the undoing of a very prominent wealthy society that preferred to believe that they were above a moral code, and they could make it up themselves. And we'll read in Ezekiel and in verses 49 and 50. So again, Ezekiel 16 and verses 49 and 50. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And in verse 50, continuing on, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Now, I'm sure all of us see the parallels with society today. We were talking before services began, some of the problems that we see, and we can talk about so many of them. And we know they're not just in the United States, but they are across the world. I had done some research on crime, because we know crime is certainly an indicator of amoral behaviors. Excuse me there. It's usually Mr. Rank gives a weather report. It's very, very hot in Colorado and perhaps most of the West. But getting back to my point, across the world, the 50 most violent cities, and many are in our hemisphere, many are in South America, Mexico, and some are over in South Africa, and the U.S. has more than our share, as you can imagine. Baltimore, Detroit, San Francisco is one of the highest, and if you've seen any any serious news that actually covers what's happening, you'll see what's actually happening in that city, the city by the bay. And a person living in the city by the bay has one in a 178 chance of becoming the victim of a violent crime. That's pretty staggering when you think about it, and it shows the moral decay that's going on. The entire state is quite high at one in 227, and LA and San Diego are right in that mix. And the point is that despite wealth and all the blessings that might have been bestowed upon people and cities, it's not enough. Obviously, if people are not following God and obeying God, corruption, lawlessness begins to set in, and that begins the decay of a city. A person living in my own home city of Boulder, Colorado, has a 1 in 300 chance of becoming a victim of a violent crime. And Boulder is currently home to Google, Microsoft, Ball Aerospace, and Apple indicated that they're soon to open a major campus in our town. So wealth does not ensure safety, morality, nor integrity. And I would tell you, Fort Collins is much better off than Boulder these days. And that's just the way it is. It's not just cities. That's not my point. It's not just that cities can molder and decay. Individuals can hold sin and attempt to cover it. And we know that, and we covered some of that earlier in my split sermon. And let's consider the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe this will be very, very well known to some of you. It's covered in Acts 5, and it's in verses 1 through 11. Acts 5 and verses 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife was also being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter was well aware. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a portion of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, and we're continuing in verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, continuing in verse 6, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And in verse 7, now that it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter, in verse 8, answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. And the rest of the chapter goes on to the point where she fell down and died as well. And that was her penalty for having tried to cover the sin that Ananias had dreamed up and his attempt to cover his sin. I think we get the point of that's relative to attempting to cover up our sins with God. Why is it that we think we can hide from God? This is the point. This was the point of my editorial last week. God sees it all. He's between us. He knows what we're doing. He's aware of what our intentions are. We can't cover our sins. We can't hide. But let's think about, and now let's consider, what can be done for our sins when we repent. This is the positive side. This is the side of covering our sin that we want. But again, it is something we have to do. We have to repent, and we have to continue that improvement. But let's look together at Romans 4. And we're going to read verses 7 and 8. And these are the words of David, who is stating the blessing that those with God reward for their righteousness over their works. And for this one, I use the NIV translation just for the next two scriptural references because I, As I was reading several translations, I really appreciated the clarity of the message for this point. So again, we're reading Romans 4, and we're reading verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. It was not through the law that Abraham was blessed and became the father of many nations, but the faith that he had in God. If Abraham had been justified by his works alone in God's eyes, he may have felt the right that he had a right to be boastful, just as the Pharisees later on were. And we know that is also not what God expects from us. God expects love and obedience. And yes, he expects us to do good works, but primarily our responsibility is to God. Let's consider the second part of this in Romans 4 and verses 18 through 25. We'll read together. Again, Romans 4 and verses 18 through 25. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited, and this is continuing now, verse 22. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is the promise that God gives us. This is the ability that God only has to cover our sins when we repent and we obey him. When we go to him, as we even sang in our opening hymns, when we go to him and we're remorseful and we seek his mercy, he is quick to forgive, as we know, and he's quick to cover our sins. And we are not to attempt to cover our sins. That's not for us. It's not for us to try to hide from God what we do and what we are obviously ashamed of and hopefully ashamed of. I'm sure there are many in the world now who feel no shame when they do bad things, things that are horrendous, and we see it increasingly so. Now, David had his share of things that he had done in God's eyes that God was very displeased with, but we also know that David repented and did so sincerely and genuinely and authentically to God, and God had mercy on him. He paid a penalty, as we all know, but God had mercy on him and covered his sin. And we'll close with David, who characterizes God's mercy and absolute willingness to love us and cover, or maybe in a better translation, to wipe away, which I actually prefer that image of wiping away our sins, lift away our sins, lift away our sins from our shoulders. Perhaps you've even felt that weight on your shoulders when you've done something or you're worried about something, and worrying isn't necessarily godly, but you've felt that weight on your shoulders, and hopefully you felt the sense of relief when you have prayed and you seek God's mercy and your repentance for what you've done, and you seek God. So, and we're going to read now in Psalm 32 and in verses 1 and 2. And this is actually a beautiful hymn that we sing, a promise by which we honor God and we thank him. Psalm 32 and verses 1 and 2, and we read the following. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And just as Mr. Rank had indicated in his opening prayer, we have the choice. God gives us the choice to choose our way of life. And he has to call us, obviously. But when he does, we hopefully will see quickly that there really are no other options, as Peter even in time said, Lord, where would I go? And that's so true. Where would we go? Back to the world? To Costco on Saturday? Would we find that fulfillment in our life? Or would we just find what's so horrible in the world today? God gives us the formula, and we just need to follow it.